Morning. Y'all doing? Good. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter. Our text this morning will be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Before I start, Dr. Patterson, preaching faculty, and First Baptist Church of Euless, I just wanted to say thank you for this opportunity to preach, to share God's Word. It is an honor. One I'm not worthy of, so thank you very much. And my wife, thank you. This has been a hard semester and a long one. Thank you for standing by my side. I love you. And my Lord and my God, thank you for your grace. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance or voice as this was made to Him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Father, I need you to come now and preach. I'm crying out to you, Lord, that if you don't come and proclaim your truth, lives will not be changed and you will not receive glory. People will not repent and they will not believe. Search the hearts of the people this morning and prepare us to meet you. I cry out to you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. On August 17th, 1969, in a small coastal town by the name of Passe Christian, Mississippi, a police officer races down the streets to make sure everyone had been evacuated. And then he gets a call on his radio. There's a group of young adults at a hurricane party in the Richelieu Apartments. Immediately, he slams on his brake, he bursts out of his squad car, and he hits a V-line down the beach. Although there's a 40, 50 mile an hour wind bearing against him, he presses on because he knows he's running out of time. Every step for him is like quicksand, and though 15-foot waves are crashing to the right of him, he endures to the apartments. And he gets up to the apartments, and he sees a man on a second floor balcony walk out with a drink in his hand. The man sees the officer, and he waves. And the officer looks up to him and he yells out, "You've got to get out of here. It's coming." And the guy responded, "Go away. We're okay here. We're having a hurricane party. We've got all my buds gathered here. We're doing fine. You go." And the officer looked up to him and said, "You don't understand how bad this thing is. It's coming. Tell everyone to leave. Immediately. It's coming," he warned them. And in 2 Peter, Peter is coming out of the pages of the Bible and he's grabbing you by your shirt collar and he's looking you in the eye and he's saying, "He is coming. Jesus Christ is coming to judge." In the first 15 verses of chapter 1, Peter's saying, "You better get ready. Be sanctified. grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, grow in godliness. To put it in Pauline terminology, saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In verses 16 through 21, he tells us why. Because Jesus Christ is coming. And two things I want you to know about the text this morning is this. You can know for certain that Jesus Christ is coming because the prophecy is true. It is sure. It is certain. And since this prophecy is true, number two, it demands something of your life. Two things. Now, I just wanted to take a brief moment to kind of open up the structure of this text so that when I'm preaching, you're not sleeping or getting caught up in something else, but you'll be able to follow along with me. So look at the text. This is the structure, or you can look at me. Verse 16, we have the prophecy, Peter's prophecy. And he wants to prove that prophecy in verse 16 by the majesty that he witnesses. And in verse 17 and 18, he unpacks what that majesty is for us. And then 19a, the result of his argument. 19b through 21, he tells us two things that must be true of our lives since this is true. Let's look at the text. Verse 16, the prophecy. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Here in verse 16, we have the prophecy sandwiched between a negative statement and a positive statement. The prophecy is this: we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like the officer stands out of the Richelieu apartments and said, "It's coming! It's coming!" And just like I stand before you and say, "Jesus Christ is coming," Peter says, "We made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, question. Is it His first coming? Or is it the return of the King? Is it past or is it future? Well, may I submit to you this morning that it is future. Three reasons. Number one, the word here for coming in verse 16 is parousia in the Greek New Testament. You scholars can open up your Greek text. This word parousia is used 24 times in the New Testament. 18 of those occurrences are about the future coming cataclysmic judgment of God Almighty. 18. Three of them are right here in 2 Peter. One in our context in verse 16 and two in chapter 3. Which leads me to my second point. The context of 2 Peter as a whole is about the future judgment of God. You can read in chapter 3 that Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and everything will be destroyed by fire." The context of 2 Peter as a whole is about the future coming. He's not looking back at a lamb that was slain. No, he's looking forward to a lion coming to devour. And thirdly, look here at this negative statement. In verse 16, he says, Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales." For we did not follow cleverly devised tales. Basically, Peter's saying, we weren't lying to you when we told you about this power and coming. Why the defense? Why does he say that we weren't lying to you? Well, look over in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Peter writes about false teachers. He says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" There were false teachers before him, in his day, and after him that are saying, there is no judgment. They were doubting Peter's testimony, his prophecy. They were calling Peter a liar. They were doubting the promised coming judgment of Christ. And so that points us that this is a future coming of Jesus Christ. They're calling Peter a liar about the future judgment, and Peter saying, no, we were not lying. He is coming. Now, I want to stop here for a moment. I want to talk about these false prophets for a second. These false teachers, they did two things. They confessed with their mouth and doubted and called Peter a liar and said there was no promised judgment. There was no promised coming of Jesus Christ. But even more so, you read in chapters 2 and 3 that they were telling people to live it up, to indulge in the flesh, in the desires of the flesh, because there was no judgment. They themselves lived according to the world and encouraged people to do so because there was no judgment. So by their mouth they confessed, and by their actions they did as well. I'm afraid that today in our churches we have many false teachers and converts. The only difference is this. They see the gospel and they go, wow, that looks great. That's a good addition to my life. And they take the gospel and they carry it over here and they put it on a shelf. And then, oh, baby, they, world! Oh, world! My desire and satisfaction, my today. They throw away the gospel and say, world. They say, live for today because there is no judgment tomorrow. They say, live for today because there is no judgment tomorrow. Listen. Do not ever, never do that to the gospel. The gospel is too precious. The gospel has to be preeminent in our lives. The blood of the Lamb Jesus Christ is too precious. The resurrection is too powerful, and the coming of Jesus Christ is too certain to throw away the gospel. The gospel is not a part of our lives. It is our life. Do you hear me? Back to verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter says, we weren't lying when we told you that Jesus was coming, and I'll prove it to you by the majesty we witnessed. In 17 and 18, unpacks that majesty. Whatever he witnessed, the majesty that he witnessed, proves his prophecy. Verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. Sounds like the Transfiguration, right? You know the story. There's Peter and James and John and Jesus. And Jesus takes them up a high mountain. Oh, man. They get to the top of this mountain, and it happens. Jesus Christ is transfigured before their eyes. And Peter's standing there, and he sees it happen. Jesus Christ in His face is like the sun. And His garments, they turn white as light. And behold, Moses to the left and right,
and Elijah to the right, and the prophets are there with Christ, and a bright cloud is surrounding them. Peter, whoa. And a rumbling comes in the background. This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. And they fall on their faces and are terrified. Man, can you imagine seeing that? But does Peter say anything about what they saw? Look. No. He didn't say anything about what they saw. Everything is pointing to verse 18. And we ourselves heard. The majesty that they witnessed was what they heard. And what they heard proves that Jesus Christ is coming. What did they hear? For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Is what they heard was God the Father, the majestic glory, say, this one, Jesus, he is my Son. Jesus Christ is my Son. They heard that Jesus was the Son of the living God. But what does the fact or reality that Jesus is the Son of God have anything to do with the future judgment? Turn your Bibles to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. The psalmist writes in verse 1, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth, they take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed, saying, Let us tear their fetters apart, and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." And Peter says, and we were with him on the holy mountain. Verse 6, "But as for me, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." And Peter said, we heard God the Father, the majestic glory, say that this was His Son. Jesus Christ is the King. Jesus Christ is the Son. Now watch this. It is the Son, the King, who judges. Verse 8, "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son. Kiss the Son, that He may not become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in Him." Jesus Christ is the Son. Jesus Christ is the King. Jesus Christ is coming to judge. The prophecy is true, beloved. Believe it. Back to Peter. The prophecy is true, and so he gives us the result in verse 19. He says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure." Brother, I think the Bible that you just got, the Holman right there, I think they did a little better job with the translation. They say, "So, we have a very reliable prophetic word." I know there are many variations among you. I think that the Holman got it right on this one. And the reason is this. Peter's not comparing apples and oranges here. Rather, he's saying, it's not about my witness and experience, and it's not about this prophetic word. Rather, I have this one beautiful golden apple. The prophetic word is Jesus is coming. The prophet said it. I'm saying it. Jesus said it. God said it from heaven. It's one word. And it's true. The result of the argument is that we have a sure prophetic word. You can know for certain that the prophecy is true. Jesus Christ is coming. Now this demands something of your life. Two things. Look at verse 19. To which, concerning this prophetic word, concerning this prophecy, the reality of Jesus is coming, you'll do well, one, to pay attention. The first thing is to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Long time ago, hundreds, thousands of years ago, when you were still just a pup, you know? I'm sorry, I had to throw it in. Long time ago. Sailors. Listen to this. Sailors. This is what they had to do. There were not any radars or satellites or compasses or anything like that. So when a sailor would go out on the ocean, he would have a little gadget called a sextant. And with this little tool here, he would have to line up with one of the luminaries in the sky, such as the North Star. And he would get his coordinates from the North Star and the horizon. He would get his latitude and longitude coordinates so he could make it to his destination. So, this sailor, he's out on the ocean. It's pitch black. He's on the water and it's going. And he's out there with his sextant and he's got the North Star in his sight. And he has to pay attention to it. Or else he will be led astray far from his destination. You got to understand, the North Star was not the only one in the sky. There were millions of other stars in the sky. And if he lost his focus just for a moment and got on one of them, I mean, it could lead him who knows how far away. And if that's not enough, he's on the boat and he's got the waves of the ocean crashing and moving him around and he's trying to stay focused here. And man, you do that all night, you get pretty wore out. And right now, some of you, all of these distractions in the world are coming upon you and you're trying to stay focused, but you're getting caught up in these other stars in the world. And the waves of life and the wage of war, the wage against sin and the war against the things of this world are crashing upon your head and the trials are coming and you're getting tired. It's the end of the semester. I know it's true. Rise up, O Christian. Rise up, O child of God. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Hold your ground. You have to endure. Pay attention to the light of the glory of the coming of the Son of God. You have to persevere. Endure. Work out your salvation and finish the race. Until, this is a beautiful word in this context, until you work hard, you persevere, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You work it out until God breaks forth from the heavens and comes to you. Until Jesus Christ comes and transforms your mortal bodies into the image of the Son. Grow. Work out your salvation until He comes. You have to. Until Jesus Christ comes. Until God the Father and His Son come and He gathers all of His children to Himself. There will be a day, my brothers and sisters, that we will enter rest. You work hard now. There is rest coming soon. There is hope. And I want the passage to end right there because of that hope. But Peter says in verse 20, you better know this first. You better know this first. Verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Why? For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, they spoke from God. There's so much here in this text. I'll say this. What we have here, what we call the Bible, it is not man's word. It's God's word. The prophecy about Jesus' coming in it, it's not man's word. God is saying, I am coming. Not man. I want to deal more with this. Why do we need to know it first? Why do we need to know this first, God? Because you have to decide, and I have to decide, of whether or not we're going to believe it. We have to decide of whether or not we're going to say, yes, this is God's word and it's trustworthy and sure. Or we're going to have to say, no. You either believe it or you reject it. That's why you need to know it first. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming? Don't shake your head yes. And don't tell me yes or no. How do you live? How do you live? What drives your life? Is it money? Is it fame? Power? Friends? Is it your family? Is it your children? Is it your church? What drives your life? These things cannot be so. It has to be God. It has to be the gospel. It has to be the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord has to drive your life. The reality that Jesus Christ is coming should affect you. It should affect the way that you run this school. It should affect the way that you teach in your classrooms. It should affect the way that you learn. It should affect, Jason, the way that you talk to your wife. It should affect the way that I treat my son. It should affect the way that we walk into our churches, whether or not we're teaching or worshiping. This reality should affect our lives. Do you hear me? Do you not understand? You and I are here. That's gracious. We're here. And we're on a world that seems kind of big, but in reality it's just a small little rock in this solar system. In one galaxy of billions. Billions. In a vast universe. We're here. And you're going to stand before God? He created all of it. He holds it together by the power of His Word. There are creatures around His throne day and night going, holy, holy, holy. You're going to stand before Him? It should affect the way that we live. Know for certain that Jesus Christ is coming. The prophecy is true. And this truth demands your life. Your life. It was 10:15 when the front wall of the storm came ashore. And the scientists clocked Hurricane Camille's wind speed at more than 205 miles per hour. Strongest on record. Raindrops hit with the force of bullets. And waves off the Gulf Coast, they crested between 22 and 28 feet high. News reports showed that the worst damage came at a small settlement called Passe Christiane, Mississippi, where some 20 people died that night at a hurricane party in the Richelieu Apartments. Nothing was left of that three-story building but the foundation. They were warned, but not a one of them listened. They were warned, but not a one of them listened. I'm warning you. I'm warning you. I'm warning you. Jesus Christ is coming. Prepare to meet your God.